thank you again to the guests for coming. Just desire to give glory to Jesus Christ. Desire to give glory to my Creator who became my Savior. My God who became my living Lord. And my will coming into servitude to His living person. It's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me. Please pray with me that I'd have grace. Because only God's Word can save a man. Lord Jesus Christ, pray that You would have mercy upon me, Your servant, by Your unmerited favor, not according to works, but according to the faith, what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and according to Your precious blood, which cries out, as an intercessor, as an intermediator, to appease Your wrath. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd have mercy upon this assembly. I pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that if there be anyone lost here in this room, Father, that Your word would come from my heart, come from my mind, come from Your holy word, the testimony that You've given me. Now that You've saved my soul, I pray that You'd give me grace to speak it, to make it plain exactly what You did and how You did it and how it justifies You and how righteous You are and how merciful You are and what it was for a man in his own personal life to come to the face-to-face reality of the claims of Your gospel and what it is for a man who is lost to be found and a man who is blind to see and a man who is an enemy of You to become a friend of You, a man to be changed, to be a new creature. These unspeakable things, Lord God, these weighty things of eternity, of coming judgment and of Your will. Father, please, would You give me grace, O God, to have mercy to speak as I ought to speak as in Thy sight. Lord God, that men would be moved, that men would be changed, men would know more about Your holy name and about Your will, and they would feel as though You are reaching out to them and speaking to them and entering behind where I can see and making a man conscious and aware of Your presence and Your active will. You are alive, Lord, and we breathe because You breathe. And You breathe the breath of life into that first soul, Adam, and we're alive to this day because of it. You are the I Am, the eternal living being. We're alive because You're alive, Lord God. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, by His mercy and His sacrifice, Lord God, that You'd come and make Thyself living and active and alive in this place, men would be able to come to a face-to-face confrontation with You, Lord God, spiritually speaking, an invisible face-to-face confrontation with Your presence and Your holy word and Your claims from heaven, how just and right You are and what You've done. Please bless us this day, Lord God. Let Thy mercy that was wrought in Christ appeal this day, Lord God, that You would move with Your right hand. Please give me grace. Guide my heart and my thoughts and my words. Desire to give You the glory, Lord. I desire to give You the glory, Lord God. Give me grace, Lord God, please. Jesus Christ's name, before I die, before my life is over. Give me grace to tell of what you've done to my soul and how I was saved by you, Lord God. Please, give me grace, Lord, to tell of what you've done, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing to you, in a way that would honor you. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. My name is Sean Morris, 27 years old now. Like Brother Ryan was saying, I graduated from Baylor University in 2008. 4 years before that, I was in high school in Houston, Texas, in a high school that was a private school. It was a Christian school called Lutheran South Academy. By Christian, I mean it was professing Christian. And before that, I grew up around the world, really in two major places, the Middle East and Africa, for the first 7 years of my life, generally speaking, or about half the time of my life, of my youth. My father worked for the oil industry, Chevron Texaco now, so we traveled. I'd just like to tell you what happened. I'd like to tell you my story. I'd like to tell you what God did in my life to save my soul. I'd like to tell you both how of my humanity, how normal I was, which means that I was a sinner. I'd like to tell you how normal I was and hell deserving I was. I'd like to tell you how God intervened, interrupted the course of my plans, interrupted the course of my life and my future and my goals and my aspirations. I'd like to tell you how He brought me to a place of absolute surrender before Him. For as long as I can remember, I profess to be a Christian. My family and I moved to Africa when I was in first grade. I lived there for 4 years. I watched some Christian cartoons over there about David and Goliath and Moses and Joseph. And that was the first time I can remember thinking about God and about His existence. And I can remember going and praying in my room in the dark that God would speak to me just as a little child. My parents were professing Christians. My extended family was a professing Christian, are professing Christians. My grandfather is a preacher's kid. My uncle is a preacher. My great uncle is a preacher. And my great grandfather is a preacher. I have a very much religious background on one side of my family, which is my father's side, and the other side, the McLaughlin side, which is my mother's side, it was almost completely irreligious. There was just no religion at all. But my father was very religious because his father was a preacher's kid, and his mother was a Sunday school teacher, and they spent many years faithfully, probably not missing hardly any Sundays for 20, 30, 40 years at the Baptist church down the road. So I grew up, obviously, acknowledging God's existence, acknowledging the existence of Jesus Christ, acknowledging the existence that He created the world. And so I was introduced to these cartoons, and I was moved in my heart. I wanted to know God, but nobody really told me how to know God, and I didn't really know anything else but just to go ask the Lord in my room in the darkness of my closet if He'd speak to me. But that didn't come to be anything. As I went on later in my life, as a normal youth, a normal child, normal adolescent upbringing, I was just into mischief. I was just into stirring up trouble and getting in fights and doing everything that a child does growing up. And
no, there was never a mention of heaven and hell. There was never a mention of God's commandments in the household. The only time we ever prayed was really at meals, you know, or maybe on Easter, or maybe one time on Christmas. And we'd go to church, and my parents were faithful tithers, and my family was wealthy, as you could probably assume, because in the oil industry, and so they tithed a lot of money. And so it was just an entire culture of Christian profession, and it was normal. Everybody thought they were Christian. There was never a thought in my mind, not one time, till I was 18 years old, that I thought I was going to hell. Not one time. When I was in middle school, around that time, we moved to Kuwait, which is right on the edge of Iraq. It's right on the Iraqi border. It was just after the war of, I believe, Desert Storm. And we were there, and I mean, that's in an Islamic law country. And, you know, I'd be around, you know, the culture there, and still, you know, we were professing Christians. There's an American army base there. That was the only church in the country. And I remember at this time, it was the first time I watched a Jesus movie. And I remember watching it, just being gripped by what I was seeing, and just amazed at the life of Jesus that was depicted in the film. And I remember at the end, I wasn't much thinking about salvation the whole time, but at the end, it said, if you want to be saved, pray this prayer. And of course I wanted to be saved. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? I never even thought about if I need to be saved or not necessarily. But it said if I wanted to be saved, I'd pray that prayer. So I got on my knees quickly and I prayed that prayer. And it was right there on the screen, that black screen. I could still remember it, just earnestly looking at that. And I just prayed that prayer. And I told my mother just how much I loved this prayer and how thankful I was for this prayer. And my mom, without me knowing, she took that prayer and she framed it and she put it beside my bed for me. And so I began to pray that prayer every single night. And I prayed that prayer and one of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I had that memorized. And I prayed another one, which wasn't really to God, it was to an angel, which is blasphemy and, you know, sacrilegious and sin. But I didn't know that. It was called my angel guardian. I'm not sure where I learned it, but somehow that was just a prayer that I had memorized. And I'd pray these prayers religiously every single night for sometimes a few months, and then I'd just kind of die down, and sometimes I'd start praying them again, and that was my life, my Christian profession, as far as I knew. After that, I was in Kuwait in 7th or 9th grade. It was kind of a hard time. A lot of humiliation in that place. It's not easy being a minority. Some of you don't know what that's like. It's not easy being in a place where there's no law and justice that can help you or protect you. There's no 911. And if people are mad at you, there's nothing you can do about it. And you are all alone. It's not normal. A feeling, but that's what it's like in foreign countries. And you are a minority, and it's very different. So people, there's racial clashes. I used to get beat up by the Kuwaitis there. So it was hard, it's humiliating. It was the grace of God, it really was, because it would break me. It would crush me. It would make me feel just like there's vanity in life. And that's one of the messages of God, that the world is in trouble. There is a problem. And God in His mercy brings suffering upon the world to try to wake people up, to try to turn people to Himself. But sadly, people don't often turn when they suffer. They turn to other things. And that's what I did. I was full of hatred and full of anger because I was real tiny at this time. 7th through 9th grade, I was probably about this tall, and I just hadn't hit puberty yet. And I did, right when I moved to the U.S., I jumped up probably 6 inches, but you know, up to 6 feet, I'm not sure. And I started lifting weights, and I was playing sports all the time. I eventually weighed probably about around 30 pounds heavier than I do now. You could almost bench press 300 pounds. I was a whole different looking person. By my senior year of high school, I spent the next 3 years in my life completely head deep in all the sin of this nation and of the world, whether it be drunkenness or partying or drugs or all the foolishness that this world loves. Just turn on MTV. You'll hear all about it. Turn on the latest rap song. It'll be about murder and drugs and gangster violence and fornication and all this kind of things, all these evil things. That's what I began to love. I used to listen to songs about murdering people, and all the famous rappers today rap about that, and all the heavy metal people rap sing about that, and all these kind of things. This is the whole nation is daily intoxicated by these things, and they're desensitized to it. And they grow up playing video games called Grand Theft Auto, where the entire purpose of the video game is to murder people and to commit crimes. And there's blood and gore and pain. And I just grew up playing these games. So I'd find myself thinking about murder and thinking about killing people in my mind and anger and hatred. And I just began to be filled with all manner of satanic deep sin in my life. And pornography and perversion and evil. And I was lost. And I was lost, and I didn't know I was lost. I had no idea that I was going to hell. Not one person in my entire life told me that I was going to hell. Not my great-grandfather, the preacher, not my grandfather, the preacher's kid, not my grandmother, the Sunday school teacher, not my uncle, the preacher, not my father, not my cousins, not my aunts, my friends, every church I went to. I never heard how to be saved. And I never heard that I was lost. I had no idea, truly. I did not know. And so I was in America, sophomore through senior year of high school in Houston, Texas, in Lutheran South Academy, in a professing Christian school, and we'd go to chapel every Friday, and we'd hear the word preached like it's a church service, and we'd have religion class every day, just before lunchtime. And we would learn about all kinds of things. We would learn about the Lord's Prayer. We would learn about tabernacles. We would learn about certain historical contexts of certain historical books. We'd learn about all these kind of things, but I still didn't even know what the word repent meant. I had never heard in my entire life up to that point, my senior in high school, for sure, somebody tell me what repentance is. And I remember the first time I heard it. And I'll get there. I went on, and you can just image in your mind, I turned with all the hatred and rage in my heart. I became a bully in school. I was big and strong and intimidating. And I was a whole other person than I am now. And I was a drunkard. And I would drink as much as I could. I would drink anytime I could, anywhere I could. I'd even drink in school. And I'd think about beer, and I love beer so much that my mouth would just water just thinking about it. And that's not out of the ordinary. Things have actually gotten worse since I was in high school. Now, much younger than when I was in high school, people are getting into terrible debauchery and sexual misconduct and hard drugs. Far harder than marijuana. Terrible things. Far exceedingly worse. And things are getting worse and worse. And it's normal. It is. And this was all at a Christian school. Professing Christian school. We all thought we were Christians. All my buddies, as we go out and do all kinds of wickedness and crimes and steal. And we'd do all kinds of things that were destroying people's lives and just troubling things. It was, and we would get drunk and do drugs and play the fool all the time. There was never one thought in our minds that we were going to hell. And we all thought we were Christians, as far as we knew. As far as I knew. My senior year of high school came, and this is the year of God's interruption. I was 18 years old. God interrupted me. He interrupted me. It's as if his eye was just right there upon me. It's as if he looked down from heaven and he looked upon me there and he says, I'm going to tell this man the truth. I'm going to speak to this man. And I remember my senior year in high school, I was sitting in a religion class, and they would last maybe 50 minutes long. And I was so desirous to leave the class, this feeling came over me of just unrest and anxiety of mind, and I just desired to leave the class. I felt like I was being tormented every second of the time clock going by. I was just in just greatly anxious to leave. So I decided, you know, I'm looking around for something to do and something to read, maybe to pass the time, and I see a Bible on the ground. And I picked up the Bible, and I put it down my desk, and I had never really read the Bible before. I might have read a few verses sometimes in church when I was bored, maybe a verse or two. But I never read the Bible. I had one Bible that my grandfather gave me, and that's all I had, and it was just this little Gideon's Pocket Bible. That's the only Bible I ever owned, as far as I know. And I just decided I was going to pass my time. I thought I was a Christian. Here's the Bible. So I just picked it up and I turned to a page, which I didn't know, you know, that there was an Old Testament, a New Testament. I didn't know anything about Christianity. And I picked it up and I turned to Romans chapter 1. And I read about five lines. And I'm going to read you those lines. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 29. I read this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, which is like gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I read these verses, and I just remember it sitting there right at that desk, and I just... It was a different translation and much less complex words used. And I was just sitting right at that desk and I went word from word, comma to comma. And it says, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. And I remember reading it with just such almost a reverence. I know this is the Word of God. I've never read it before. It's a foreign book to me, but I know it was God. It's God's Word. And what it says stands. And there I am reading it. And I'm reading line by line, comma by comma, word by word. And I realize, this is me. This is me. This is me. This is me. And I'm going word to word. I'm saying, this, that's me. That's me. That's me. So I begin to focus more and more and more. This Bible's talking about me. And I got to verse 32. And it said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit sins are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I thought about all the rap stars and the rock stars and the movies that are, and all the things that I have pleasure in. Everyone else that does the same things I do. I looked at that and I saw I'm worthy of death. And I just looked up right from the Bible. In one moment of time, I thought to myself, I'm lost. I'm lost. And I thought how I'm lost right now. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. And I was just so perplexed and astonished that it's right there in the Bible. There's four lines. And it just told me I was going to hell. And I just started thinking about my uncle and my father and my mother and my grandmother and my friends and my family and my teacher right here who's teaching us about the Lord's Prayer, who was a drunkard and the whole school knows about it. And he's teaching us about the Lord's Prayer. And I'm looking at him and I'm just wondering, what's happening? Why didn't he ever tell me about this? And I look around, I'm looking at my friends and they're all just half asleep or just not paying attention. I'm just looking around at them and I'm wondering, does anybody know about this? Does anybody know that we are going to hell? And I was so troubled. And I began to think about everyone I've ever met and everyone in my life, wondering, is there ever a time where I ever met one single person who actually does what the Bible says? And I thought to myself, I don't know. I didn't know what to think. I just thought, maybe I just don't know a Christian. Maybe I don't know of any. Maybe there is. Maybe I've never met a Christian. And friends, I want to tell you that that is the mercy of God that opened my eyes that day. That was not a work of man. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, no man can come unto me, Jesus Christ says, except the Father draw him. And there I was on the course of my depravity, my godlessness, my sin-loving, God-hating nature, raging and is confident without fear. And in one moment of time, God interrupted that and He woke me up from sleep. He says, Sean, you're lost. And I heard it. I heard it as clear as day. I was full of astonishment. But I thought to myself, I don't even know how to be saved. What does it even mean to be saved? And I thought to myself two things. Maybe I'll get saved when I'm 80 years old and I've lived my life of sin. Or maybe I'm just too wicked to where I can't be saved. It was essentially those two things. But the bottom line, friends, is that I didn't want to be saved. That I genuinely loved my sin. And in the next 8 months, I became more and more aware of that, frightfully, terrifyingly aware that I loved my sin. Before that, I knew I loved the things that I did. I knew that I loved how I lived and what I was doing. I was never anxious. I was never full of anxiety. I was on a good course in my life. I was about to graduate and go to college. I planned on making a lot of money like my dad and just maybe being a petroleum engineer. I plan on doing these things. I just thought, well, my life is set before me. I've reached this peak of my life now. I played baseball. I was really obsessed with the sport of baseball. I played shortstop. That's going to become important in the later end of my testimony. But I just thought, my whole life is before me. I'm just prospering now. I'm just about to excel into college. I want to play baseball in college. And there I was in the midst of my passions, my goals, my aspirations. All of a sudden, eternity becomes real. And God becomes real for the first time. And of sincerity, I realize without a doubt, without a shadow, that I am lost. And if God's going to love a lost man, the living Lord Jesus Christ, He loves all men. It's true. But if God's going to get a hold of a lost man and speak to him and press him and turn him to away from loving sin and turn him to His Son, Jesus Christ, to save him, He's going to do that by showing him his sin. By showing him how evil and deserving he is of hell. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The Word of God says, every man says in his heart, I shall never be moved. I shall never be in adversity. There's this ungodly self-confidence in the heart of every man naturally from birth. And they say to themselves, I'm going to be fine. I'll be just fine. But that's why God says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful. The heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know Him? The Bible says there is a generation that is clean in its own eyes, but is not washed from their filthiness. And there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so what God does when the living Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who's on the throne in heaven, ascended up high, when He comes and He speaks to a man and deals with a man's conscience, He's speaking to a man about his sins, about the surety of judgment, about his guilt. Not for any reason, but that he would fear God, wake up from that condition, and run to the Savior. Because the problem with man is not that there is no way of escape. It's that they don't want to take that way of escape. It's not that there was never a Savior sent. A Savior was sent. But the problem is men don't want to be saved. Now don't get me wrong. I didn't want to go to hell. Who would want to go to hell? I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to suffer for an eternity. But I could not stop loving my sin. The next 8 months of my life was a time where God broke me. The next 8 months, from that point, the next 8 months is to when I was finally saved, just before I went to college. About 3 weeks before I went to college. And in those 8 months, God appeared to me through three divine circumstances. I don't mean literally appeared. I mean that He created a circumstance, miraculously communicated to me in some ways, where I became completely aware that God was speaking to me right now. And I felt like God was dealing with me. That He was pursuing me. And He does this still today. He does this. He's alive today. That's what people need to understand right now, is that the eyes of the Lord right now are in every place. And He beholds the evil and the good right now. That He's not dead and He's not in a grave. He's alive and in heaven, and He says He holds your heart in His hand. And He says that also that He's given you a God-given conscience and you know right and wrong. And He communicates to you right there in that place. And as much as you respond to Him or reject Him, He then will react to your responses. And He will strive with you more, or, God forbid, He will release you and let you go. Give you over to your desires. And it's called a reprobate mind. That's what it's called. Romans 1 talks about it. Where God no longer strives with the man. He wants sin. He wants to keep going. He doesn't want to listen. And God speaks and God speaks and God speaks. And God already spoke in the first century through Jesus Christ. God has already spoken in centuries since then by raising up men of God. God spoke before then through the prophets who came in those days. God's been speaking all throughout the centuries. But God speaks to individuals today. He speaks to them by convicting them in their conscience, by showing them where they stand in His sight, by showing them what true salvation is, and God willing, by sending true Christians into their life, which reveal the person and work of Jesus Christ experientially and by word. And God uses that. And He looks right there at the heart of man. The Bible says, as hell is open before the eyes of the Lord, He says the thoughts of man are open before the eyes of the Lord. He sees their thoughts. He knows how they're responding to everything He's revealing to their mind. And so what men need to look at face to face, and what I'm asking you who are listening to me right now, what I'm asking you to do and look at right in the face is that there is a living Jesus Christ, and He speaks to men. And you need to look at that face to face. After this time, when I found out I was lost in that classroom, I came to be what the old timers, back when Christianity was more pure, I became to be what the old timers called an awakened sinner. I wasn't saved, but I was awakened to my sinful condition. That is the grace of God. The Bible says when God will send the Holy Ghost, when He, the Holy Ghost, shall come, He shall convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's what the Lord showed me over those next 8 months. I'd go to parties, I'd go be there, and I still remember I'd be in the midst of all the chaos and the drunkenness and just, you know, whatever's going on. And all of a sudden, I would just come to myself and I think, the wrath of God is upon me right now. And I'd think about it, I'd just look around for a few moments, and I'd realize that we are all lost and God is angry right now, and hell is real, and I just kind of shake myself out of it, and I get back to what I was doing. I would never want anybody to know that I was thinking about this because I was so proud. I cared about what everybody else thought so much because I was like the devil. The devil wants to be worshipped. I was a son of the devil. The Bible calls all lost men sons of the devil. And like the devil, they love the honor and praise of others instead of loving to honor and praise God. That's what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, the hypocrites of His day, the priests, preachers and pastors and seminarians and scholars. Like Ryan was talking about in that classroom, the man was a religious scholar and he's a Pharisee. And Jesus Christ said to them, ye are sons of the devil and the lusts of your father ye will do. That was the love of the Savior speaking in that time, the first century. I wonder what He would say today. He said that to them because He said also in John chapter 5, seeking the Pharisees, how can ye believe if ye seek honor one of another and ye seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Because when a man truly knows Jesus Christ at that moment in time, as I'm speaking to you, God becomes so real and conscious to that individual person that it's no longer a song. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. It's real. God becomes so manifest to that person that they become conscious of His mind, His will, His desires, His emotions, His protection, His power, and His salvation. And they walk in that as a lifestyle, as a living reality, as it were that God is as a hen and the shadow of His wing is over you and you feel the shadow of God's presence. That is, figuratively speaking, how real God's presence is. And as the psalmist says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That God is an endless, deep ocean of mysteries, of joy and righteousness and holiness. When you find Him, He consumes the person of who you are, where you can't help but love Him. But God has to reveal Himself to you, personally, individually, interrupting you from your life of sin, turning you to the living Savior Jesus Christ by the means of what He did on that cross. That is how a man gets saved. Not by praying a prayer that you don't mean or that you don't understand or that you don't care, or not by just quoting some verse about a gospel that you haven't even understood the terms of. That's what I did. When I prayed that prayer every night and I prayed the Lord's Prayer, I didn't mean what I was saying, nor did I even understand what I was saying. I didn't even understand that I was actually a sinner. I didn't even understand that there was no good in me. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm a good person? The Bible says none are good. Romans chapter 3. None are good. Not even one. That's what God says, not man. He says none are good. Not even one. Everyone proclaims his own goodness, but Song of Solomon said it was right. A good man, a good woman, who can find? And that's why Jesus Christ says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. And many will be on that day coming before the great white throne of Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth would flee away, but they can't on that last day. They'll come right there, even devils as well. They'll bow down on their knees, and all that great multitude will say to Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus Christ, there He is, lifted up in the fullness of His glory, His eyes like flaming fire, His face like the edges of the sun, He's going to say, like the sound of many waters, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the multitude will immediately be swallowed up in confusion, betrayal, hatred, anger. And they'll say, how can it be? How can it be? And He'll say, bind them hand and foot. Cast them into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the smoke of their torment shall rise up forever and ever. because though they don't know, or they have forgotten it. There was a time in their life when God strove with that man's conscience and that woman's conscience. And there was a time in their life when God showed them his sin and showed that woman their sin. And there was a time in their life where they saw his eternal powers through creation. There was a time in their life where they read the scriptures and the truth came to their mind and they never really looked at it face to face. But Jesus Christ remembers it because He was in it. He was speaking. He was moving. He sent Christians. He sent His holy word. He preserved it through the centuries. He spoke to them in the circumstances of their life and they didn't respond. And they were swallowed up with the hypocritical culture of their day and age. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Herodians, the Essenes, all the denominations of Judaism, the people of God, Christianity of the first century, all the denominations united together and crucified the Son of God. And it wasn't because they had no truth. They had much truth. It's because they weren't born again. They were not converted. They were not truly walking with the living God. They were hypocrites. So they couldn't help but hate truth of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light lest their deeds should be reproved, Jesus Christ said. He was that great light that came into that dark place of Jerusalem and shined the light of truth upon those people who were supposed to be His people. We're in the same circumstance today in professing Christianity. There's hypocrisy on every side. And if Jesus Christ came with the light of truth, men would be hateful and raging, slanderous, full of lying and deceit. And they would rather kill Christ than follow Him. Because they are deceived by a religion that's centered around the traditions of man and not about on the written Word of God. And they are deluded by a hypocritical, false Jesus Christ, which men have made up in their mind. That is not in the Bible. And that's why that day I was sitting in that classroom and that man, who's the track coach, who's a teacher, may the Lord have mercy upon him, just completely a drunk. And there he is teaching us the Lord's Prayer. And the Bible says, no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. And I do have mercy upon it. But I know God's judgment is true. I was a drunkard. And God saved my soul. So I want to tell you the three events that happened in my life in the next 8 months, which brought me to that place of final surrender. First one that happened was around baseball season. Baseball season came around and there was one particular sin that I began to be very troubled about. I was no longer like I was before. Before I used to sin and I used to do all the things that I did and I had no guilty conscience. I didn't have any guilty conscience. I could go home, I'd be at peace, I'd sleep, I'd wake up. It was just, I was completely oblivious that what I'm doing is shameful in the eyes of God. I did not know. But then I became an awakened sinner, and then I began to be guilty about these things. Now, I didn't like that guilt. That is the mercy of God. A godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. But I didn't want to be sorry over my sins. I enjoyed my sins. But I would find myself reflecting on how guilty I am. That is when God is working on a soul. And it would just increase more and more, and I'd begin to see my sin more and more. And I remember one day I was at church, and I decided to pick up my Bible and read a few verses, and I read one, and it says, God disciplines His children. And my father was a disciplinarian, so that meant a lot to me. I was afraid of my father in a good way, sometimes in a bad way. And my father was a disciplinarian. He would discipline us, and we would be sorry for what we did. We'd stand up straight when he told us to, and we would go when he told us to, and we would behave when he told us to because he was a disciplinarian. And when I read that verse, it meant a lot to me. I said, God disciplines His children. I thought I was a child of God, or I didn't really even understand what that meant, or being born again was never a phrase I ever heard in my life. So I just assumed that, well, that must be to me. God's going to discipline me. I began to be very afraid about that because I was a wicked sinner. I deserved to be chastened. I deserved to be made sorry. And I thought to myself, well, what if God, in His desire to make me sorry through disciplining me, affects my baseball games? And I began to be very worried about this. And I was obsessed with baseball. I hope you understand what I mean when I say that. It means I would meditate on baseball. It means I would lift weights constantly. I would run and I would exercise to try to make the degree of talent to reach Division I baseball. I would be constantly thinking about statistics and form and baseball skills. I would be writing about it, meditating about it. I'd go to practice. After practice, I'd take 100 ground balls if I could. After that, I'd go to the batting cages in the middle of the night and hit at the batting cages. That's how obsessed I was, determined I was to succeed in baseball. And I thought to myself, my future is wrapped up in this game. That's myself. That's what my life was. A part of my life, the rest of it was probably alcohol. Those two things. And I thought to myself, what if God interrupts my baseball games? I was a shortstop. They touched the ball a lot. Shortstop, pitcher, and catcher are probably the most important three positions in baseball because they touch the ball the most. And I that means that I have a lot of ways. If I err, it'll lose a game. If I do well, it can win a game. That's what it means when you are in an important position. And I had a lot of reason to be concerned if God interrupts my game because I was proud of my talent. I was proud of what I did. I didn't want to be shamed. I wanted to succeed. This was my dream. And what if God interrupts it? So I began to think about my sins. What can I do? What can I get rid of? How can I somehow please God before my baseball games so that maybe He'll have mercy upon me? And there was this one particular sin that I thought was exceedingly wicked, and I decided to try to stop doing that sin. And I tried and I tried and I failed and I failed and I tried and I tried and I failed and I failed. Sometimes I do well for a little while, sometimes I fail again. What you need to know is that I began caught up with this wrestle against one sin. Not every sin. I didn't even try to stop doing every other sin. I sinned all the time. I cursed like a sailor. I was a completely out of control, foolish man all the time. So I didn't even try to address all those other sins. I couldn't even think about, man, what does it even look like for a man to be a Christian? I couldn't even imagine what it would be like to wake up in the morning and actually, with a sincere heart, desire righteousness. It was such a foreign, alien thought to me. It seemed absolutely impossible. So I just fought this one sin. One sin. And I began to see, I'd never heard it before. No one ever told me, Sean, you are lost, you can't stop sinning. I didn't even know. I didn't know I couldn't stop sinning. I didn't know that that's like the first message of God. You are lost. You cannot stop sinning. You cannot save yourself. I didn't know that. So I tried and I tried and I tried and I failed and I failed and I failed. And I failed so much. I began to believe that God is aggravated and angry with me. I began to be persuaded that God is going to interrupt my baseball career. And one day I thought, well, what if I'm just making this all up? What if God's really not angry about this? And what if He won't interrupt my baseball? And I just boldly just cast it off. I say, oh, I'm just going to live my life. And I boldly sinned against God. And on the same day, I went to a baseball tournament. And a baseball tournament is several games in one day. I think we had 2 or 3 games. And we went there. The first 2 games I did pretty decent. Not so bad to where my pride would be hurt. The last baseball game, and I'm telling you the truth. Everything I'm about to tell you is the truth. I was sitting there, shortstop position, the diamond is there. I'm on the right side of the diamond. I'm sitting there at shortstop. 3 ground balls are hit to me in the row. As an infielder, if it's a hard hit ground ball, that's a difficult play. If it's a soft hit ground ball, that's a difficult play. If it's soft and just behind the pitcher, you have to run and sprint and catch it with one hand and throw it on 1 foot off balance because there's no time to stop, pick it up, and stand up and throw because by the time you get to the ball, the man's at first base already. if it's a hard hit ball, it's hard. It's a hard play because it's hard to get to it, but it's also hard to see it. And so it's a difficult play. If you fumble it, it's going so fast. If you just hit it at a wrong angle, it's going to bounce off and go far away from you. There's no air, room for mistakes or for room for miscoordination in those kind of plays. The person will get on base and you can lose the game just by one error. That man gets on first, he steals second base, and then one more base hit, he's home. And that's one run. And so the pressure's on, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm consumed about my sins or God and these kind of things, and I just put it all up, and there I am. In the boldness of my confidence, I'm just going to define. I'm sitting there at shortstop, and three ground balls are hitting me in a row, and they're not hard, they're not soft. There's something that, a 12-year-old, with hardly thinking about it, could just pick it up and throw it to first. It's just medium hit ground ball. About one step to the right or one step to the left. It's a no-brainer, no skill play. Anyone can do it. And there I am. And all of a sudden, I can't even see the ball. And it wasn't that I couldn't see it at all. It was as if my eyes, I can't explain it to you, but that it was like the room was dark and a strobe light was going and somebody tries to throw you something and you try to put your hands on it, but you can't see it. You can get in the general vicinity, but it'll just hit you in the body. Or it was like being intoxicated, and you have no coordination, and you can't put your hands on it. That's how it was. I was sitting there. I was not intoxicated. I was not drinking. I have no problems with my brain. I never had any seizures. I'm sitting there at shortstop. I'm looking right there, and the ball is coming to me. I cannot see the ball, and I'm trying to put my hands on it, and I look like a complete fool out there for three ground balls in a row that hit right to me, almost the same exact hit. Same exact speed, same exact direction, and I'm sitting there fumbling around trying to get this ball. I'm fumbling, I'm just trying to go pick it up, and I literally can't see the ball. And I'm thinking in my mind, something's wrong with my brain. I've got to go to the hospital. And then all of a sudden, after third ground ball, it's right back to normal. I can see, everything's fine, everything seems normal. And there I am, I'm sitting at shortstop, and everybody's kind of looking at me just in utter grief and anger and mockery, and I just look like a fool, and I'm just thinking, what just happened to me? And there I am, and I just finished out the game. Could hardly speak to my parents, and I walked home just so much shame. I went to the Chinese restaurant after that. We'd always go out to eat, and I just sat there, and my parents knew that I didn't want to talk to them, and they knew I was upset, and I just sat there at that table, and I just was so grieved and heavy. It was as if my son just died. My pride, My that thing I've been forming up my whole life, there it is, and it's just gone. And I'm sitting there at that table just full of sorrow, and I'm just, all I can think about is one thing: was that God? Could that have been God? And a part of me wants to say, of course it was God, but could it? And I sat there at that restaurant, and I decided I was going to pray a prayer. I was going to ask God if that was Him. And I just sat there at that restaurant, and there I was, and I just prayed the prayer to God, and I said, "Oh Lord, was that You? Was that You, Lord, disciplining me, interrupting my life? Was that You trying to get my attention, Lord? Did you take away my mind? Did You do that, Lord?" I just asked, "Please, if that was You, please show me a sign, and I will know that was You." By sign, I meant any sign, anything that was out of the ordinary, that could get my attention, convince me that God just gave me a sign. And right after I prayed that prayer, I looked down, I prayed it in my heart, and there was a fortune cookie in front of me. And I picked it up, and I opened it up, just opened it right up, and I looked in there, I'm looking at things, and there's no paper inside. And I mean, immediately when I saw that, I was like startled. Because I always went to Chinese restaurant buffets. I was always eating. I told you I was always lifting weights. I was just 30 pounds heavier than I am now, and I was just always eating. And I looked at that and I saw that there was no paper inside. I'd been all over the world Chinese restaurant. I've been in Thailand. I've been eating all kinds of food. I'd never seen a fortune cookie without a paper. And I was afraid. I thought to myself, it was the Lord. And I knew it was the Lord. I still know it's the Lord. It was the Lord. He gave me that sign. I knew it was God speaking to me. And I went home that day, and obviously I was troubled. I was troubled, and I began to fear God more. Because now all of a sudden, right now, where I am in my life right now, I was just a normal guy. I was a popular guy. I was a cool guy. I had a bunch of girlfriends. I had a bunch of friends. I was doing this and that. I was just a normal guy living my life for the pleasures of sin for a season. And all of a sudden, God told me I was going to hell. And then all of a sudden, God interrupted my baseball game and gave me a sign to show me that was Him. And I didn't have anyone to talk to about it. I felt like I was alone. I felt like, who else in this whole world is dealing with what I'm dealing with right now? And I didn't know what to do, so I went on just fighting. Fighting with myself, fighting with that one sin, thinking that God is not knowing what God's going to do. My baseball career just went down and down and down. I started striking out. I couldn't focus anymore. After that happened to me, I had so much anxiety that any moment God was going to judge me or something like this, I couldn't concentrate anymore. I'd be at the batter's plate. I'm thinking about if I'm right with God or not. I'm thinking about heaven and hell. And I'm sitting there just trying to focus. Just trying to like, just think about just, you know, hitting the ball. And I can't stay focused. So my entire career, my statistics just went down. It was all over. High school got out. Summertime came around. All my friends came back from college. I graduated from high school. That's, according to kids, how they would call it, it's party time, speak foolishly as a man. But that's what they're thinking about that time. And that's what I did for the next, who knows how long, of weeks and months. And I went to Mexico for graduation. And at that time, I did more sin than I ever done in my life. And a more concentrated period of time, 5 days straight in Mexico. And I just, God gave me the Mexico bug, and I was just full of heaviness after those 5 days. I remember just coming back on the plane ride, and I'm just so grieved that I am a sinner. And I smelled like alcohol. I hardly ate anything and drank anything. And after the night before, I woke up the next morning drinking, and it was just, I mean, your body's exhausted. You're thinking about what you saw in the clubs. You're thinking about how everyone in the club was just raising their hands and screaming. And just, he says, who wants that? Fornicated. Everyone's just in a mad craze over sin. And I'm just thinking about how I am lost and everyone's going to hell. And I'm on this plane ride on my way back to society where everyone puts on this proud, you know, culturist, I'm better than that. I don't sleep around. When I just saw the nature of humanity released in its true colors in Mexico, and everyone just comes back. He says, that's just vacation time. And I'm just thinking, I'm just grieved over my sin and just how all the pleasure of sin that I once had. I'm so troubled now. And I thought to myself, how can I get out of this? Sadly, it's a grievous sin. And I went home that morning. I got back. I got off the plane. I made it back to Houston, Texas. And that morning, I prayed. I made a decision in my heart. I thought to myself, maybe if I just don't think about God, if I don't listen to any Christian music, if I block Him completely out of my mind, maybe He'll leave me alone. And maybe I could just go on with my life as it was. So I decided to try that. I decided maybe He'll just leave me alone. I woke up and made that decision in my heart. I went to graduation orientation, got out of that, and right driving in a car. My friends wanted to go to a restaurant called Hooters. I don't know if you know what that is. So I drove on the way there. And without me knowing it, I had decided in my heart that I wasn't going to think about God, but for some reason I had forgotten to change the radio station. I used to listen to Christian radio my senior year of high school because it made me feel good that somebody was saying something good to God. And I just imagined myself, well, maybe these people are actually saved. Maybe they actually love God, because I didn't think I knew anybody who actually loved God. And so I would listen to that, and it would give me some comfort to imagine a people who actually obey God and a people who actually are not grieving Him all the time, with their lives. And I was sitting there, and I got in my car, and I'm on my way to Hooters, and I just forgot all about that decision that I made. And I'm sitting there in the car, and this music's just playing, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, and singing about the glory of God, and I'm just thinking about that, and it's just the weight of my sin is just crushing down upon me as I'm driving to Hooters, and I get in the parking lot, and I look around, I don't see them anywhere, and I just feel like just breaking down in sorrow over my sins. I remember that day, just like it was yesterday. It was the very first time in my life where I had sincere thoughts enter into my heart. What must I do to be saved? Never before in my life did I actually sincerely want to actually know, what must I do to be saved? I wanted to be saved from hell, sure. What must I do to be saved from my sin as a sinner? For a godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And God's sorrow, the godly sorrow of my sin, was just pressing upon my conscience and my heart. And these thoughts were rising. I still remember it was just an alien feeling. Never did I have that thought. What must I do to be saved? And I remember the feeling of it. It was just like a small little flickering light in the darkness of my soul. And all the evil that I thought about all the time. Then out of nowhere, I'm just sincerely thinking, what must I do to be saved? I'm sitting there in that parking lot, just broken. And I decided to ask God. I didn't have a Christian that I knew I could call. I didn't know any true Christian that I was assured that could tell me something who wasn't a hypocrite. So I decided the last time God spoke to me when I asked Him something. And I remember those Moses videos and David videos that I saw. God spoke to them, and I'm thinking, well, what if God will speak to me again? So I sat in my car and I lifted up a prayer in sincerity to God. And I premeditated what I was going to say because I knew I was going to ask a very large request that I was undeserving of. And I premeditated how I was going to present it to Him. And I said it this way, and I said, Lord, I don't deserve that You would answer my prayer. I don't deserve that You would show me what to do right now. I am lost. I don't know what to do. And I ask that You would miraculously intervene right now and show me what to do. I don't deserve for You to answer me. I know You can do it, but I don't know if You want to. Please, Lord, show me what to do. I ended that prayer, opened my eyes, turned up the radio station, and all of a sudden, beep, 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 and the radio's just beeping at me. Never heard that sound before. I'm just alarmed immediately. And then it says, a boy named Sean. Something has been kidnapped. I'm just looking at that radio. Sean's been kidnapped. He says he was last seen wearing a red shirt and white shorts. And I look, and I'm wearing a red shirt and white shorts. He's suspected to be traveling so-and-so in this direction. If you see this boy, you see this man, please call 911 or the radio station. It ends. I turn it down. My heart's pounding. I'm just wondering what just happened. I know God just spoke to me. I know somehow this was miraculous. I know God just answered this prayer, and I just spend the next 4 or 5 minutes just, what does this mean? What does this mean? And I began to think within myself, I'm so much of a sinner, I can't even understand it when God speaks. And I just begin to sorrow in my heart over my sins, that I'm an alien, blind man, and I can't hear God. And I know it was the Lord that spoke. And I decide again, I just get up courage again, and I decide to just pray another prayer. And I just ask the Lord, I said, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I can't understand what you mean. I'm sorry I don't understand what you're saying. But Lord, please, would you show me what this means? Somehow." And without hearing a voice, without seeing a vision, all of a sudden, without even thinking about it, I knew what it meant. I can't explain it, how it happened, but God just put the understanding right in my mind without any critical thinking at all. I was just focusing on praying, and all of a sudden I know what it means. Here's what it means. I'll tell you what it means. The boy that was kidnapped, whose name was my name, whose clothes was my clothes, that represents me. And God's saying, "Sean, you're kidnapped. Sean, you're kidnapped. You're stuck in a place where you don't want to be. You've tried to get out yourself, but you couldn't. You're kidnapped by something that's stronger than you. And it was my sin. I was a slave to sin." That's what the Bible says a lost man is, a slave. "I was a slave to sin." God showed me that a Christian radio station sent out this message, and it was just one finger of God saying, "Go to the Christians. Go to those people who are trying to help you. Boy, go to the Christians." Now, I had a church I went to, and I didn't know if they were Christians, so I didn't know if I should go to them. And there was this one buddy of mine who smoked marijuana and got drunk with me, and he kind of was really religious, and I didn't think he was a Christian, so I didn't know who to talk to or where to go. So I didn't do anything for the next month and a half. And I walked into Hooters, and the devil was right on my heels, and he did some vain show of his signs and wonders and got my attention elsewhere. And then I began to be very terrified. I won't tell you what happened, but it was terrifying. And I walked home terrified. And I began to hide myself in my house. For 2 weeks, my friends would call and they say, "Sean, come here." You know, and I know what they want to do. They want to go sin. And I stopped answering the phone. Every time I knew it was them, I'd tell my mother I'm busy, or I wouldn't answer the phone. And I would just ignore their calls, or I'd lie to them, and I'd stay home, because I knew if I went outside of my house and I went out with them, I would do sins against God, and I would make Him angry with me. And all I know is that God is speaking to me, and I don't know what to do about it. Not even know how to see God or what to do. I just wasted time. I just sat at home and played video games and watched TV. I didn't know what to do. But I was afraid to go out of my house. 2 weeks would go by and my social life is gone. And I was a popular guy. I loved myself and my own reputation and my social life. That was my life. If I didn't have a social life, I would have been miserable and depressed. And so I got depressed. I got miserable. God wasn't with me. I felt alone. I felt very lonely. So I was just grieved. So I decided to go out. After 2 weeks, I'd get depressed and I'd go out with my friends. And we'd go to a party and this and that. And all of a sudden, something terrible would happen. And cops were busted, and we'd all be lined up before the cops, and we'd be taking drunk tests, and all these kind of things would just greatly antagonize my conscience that God is on my trail. And I'd go back home again for 2 more weeks, and I'd go through the whole process again and get depressed again, and I'd go back out and have another close call, or something else terrible would happen, and I'd be right back in my house hiding again. And that went on for the next month and a half. But I didn't know where to go, what to do. And several weeks passed, and even when I'd go to parties, I wouldn't get drunk. I was just afraid of God. The fear of God was working within me, a departure from evil, a carefulness, a clearing of myself, a focus and a sobriety against sin and internal realities of God speaking to men and dwelling with men. And that's why God created humanity. It wasn't so that they could live their own lives. It was so that He could walk with them and know them, and they could love Him and be His creatures and give glory to Him. That's why God made man. The whole earth declares the glory of God, and humanity should too. And a few weeks went by, maybe a month and a half, and I had not gotten drunk for a long time. And I wasn't cursing as much as I used to, and I started going to church. And I was a lifeguard at the time, and I just remember looking at all those little kids, and they looked up to me, and I was just, you know, really strong, you know, and it just people just looked up to me, and just the way I looked, and things like this. And the kids just, they would try to impress me with their cursing and these kind of things. And I just say, you know, listen, I'm going to hell. Don't be like me. Don't do these things. You just need to come to church. You just need to go to church. Not just try to take these kids to church. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to be right with God. I was just grieved over my sin, over their sin. Just all my life just seemed so vain. And I just thought, my life was melting away. And I thought, I know how to stop getting into sexual sin. I'll get a tattoo. So I got a tattoo of a cross. And I thought maybe that'll help me be convicted. And I thought about this, maybe that. And I just did all these things where I thought maybe this will help me get free from sin. I never did. But I stopped getting drunk and I stopped cursing a whole lot. So much so that I actually thought I was a Christian towards the end of the summer. I thought, well, maybe I'm saved now. Maybe I'm a Christian. And I remember there, and this was the third intervention that God did, and I'll tell you, this is how the day started. The next 5 days is when it happened. This day started, I went to my lifeguarding post, and it was a rainy day, and on rainy days, everyone leaves the pool, you lock the doors, and you just, you know, pretty much hide out in the guardhouse until the rain passes. And I was there with a girl named Brooke, and she was a professing Christian, and she was very religious, and she brought her Bibles to the guardhouse. And there we were. I was there with her. She was the only other lifeguard on duty. And right outside the guardhouse. And she pulls out a Bible. And I see that she's going to read a Bible. And she says, hey, do you want one? I said, okay. And I took the Bible. And I never read the Bible, like I said. And I opened up the Bible. And I just read right where my eyes fell. And there I was sitting at the guardhouse thinking, maybe I'm just in pretty good standing before God now. Maybe I'm saved and maybe I'm doing okay. And I opened up the Bible and I looked at it and my eyes fell right to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And this is what it says. If we continue willfully sinning, I'm just reading, willfully sinning. And I saw that phrase, willfully sinning. And I knew that was me. I am in willful sin. I knew it. It says, if we continue willfully sinning, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And I'm just amazed at what I'm reading. All of my self-righteousness is stripped. All of my conversion was proof of nothing. I read two verses and I'm persuaded again. I'm lost. I'm thinking about the fire of God's judgment that this verse just told me of. Fire consuming its adversaries. I'm just going over and over in my mind. I actually gasped out loud right next to Brooke. I said, oh no! Out loud. I said, oh no! Out loud. And right when I looked up, as this was all going on in my mind, two girls were standing right in front of me. And one of them was the most beautiful girl I thought to that time. And the other was another. And two girls I parted with a whole lot. And I was attracted to that one. And there they are standing right in front of me. I'm just thinking about the fury of a fire. I'm thinking about in my mind and just thinking about these things. And, hey, Sean, what are you doing? And I've got a Bible and I probably looked afraid. And I said, I'm at work. And they said, what are you doing after work? And I'm just my mind is completely carried away about the fury of God's fire that I'm not even aware that they're about to ask me to go to a party. And usually I would lie. Usually I would like skillfully get out of it with my own carnal deceitfulness. And I just didn't see it coming. And I'm just thinking about the fire of God's wrath. And I just said, I guess I'm doing nothing. And this girl looked at me and she says, good. Now you have to come. There's a party at so-and-so's house and now you have to be there. And I'm thinking in my mind, this girl has never talked to me like this in her life. Why is she talking to me like this? And I began to get afraid that the devil is influencing them somehow, some way. I don't know any verses about it. But somehow the devil is behind this. She says, now you have to come. And I know, my pride is just rising and rising. I yielded. It's foolish. I know. It doesn't make any sense. I was lost. I did not have the presence of God. And so I went. I went that night. Terrible things happened. And I can tell you, those two women are completely instruments in the devil's hand. I don't think I'm charismatic or sensational or just going off the deep end. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that those who are of the flesh, they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. According to his spirit, the devil, which now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what the Scriptures teach. It is a reality that either you're saved and you're born again and you're with God and He's with you and He's behind the things that you do and say. And He takes ownership of that so that when you witness to somebody, it wasn't you witnessing to them, it was God witnessing to them. And there's something behind lost people which is demonic and evil spirits are behind it. And when they do the things that they do, and when they're inspired to do the things that they do, it's not just flesh and blood. Has to do with fallen angels which fell from God, as Ephesians 6 says, powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world. That is exactly what the Scripture says. That's what God says. It is not just physical life. It is not just what you see with your eye. There is an invisible reality behind the things that people say and do. And I was very afraid. And I could tell that these women were completely overtaken by the devil, because I knew that they have never acted this way. They have never said the things they're going to do, and they were pursuing me with many words, and I was terrified. And that party got busted, I think, and I went to the next one, and that party got busted, and I drank so little I had to drive people home. Because I just couldn't drink. I was there, but I was afraid. Those two parties went past. And this feeling came over me. This heavy feeling that I am in trouble. Do you know that feeling? That God is getting angry. He was already angry with me. He was already grieved with my existence ever since I was born, doing sins and iniquities, grieving His Spirit. Don't think that that's a heresy. In the days of Noah, God looked upon the whole world. And God saw that every thought and imagination of their heart was only evil continually. And He said that He was sorry that He made man upon the earth. And He flooded the whole world and killed approximately billions of people at that time. Because He said He was sorry that He had made man upon the earth. Because of their sin. And I was just the same. Born in iniquity, shapen in sin. From my birth, I went astray speaking lies. Just as the Scripture said. Because salvation is when you're born again. The second birth, not of flesh and blood. Your reconciliation between God and yourself. Your redemption from the fall of Adam. So those two parties went by and God pressed upon me a message, and it was God. And He warned me in my conscience by my feelings that my time is running out. And I felt like something bad is going to happen to me because of God's wrath. 5 days went by. My brother was in Baylor University by this time. He called me to come visit him. I got off work. I went probably 9 or 10 the night. I made the drive, probably 3.5 hour drive. I was in the middle of the night. I was driving a Dodge 1500 gray truck with 20-inch rims, on cruise control, nice vehicle, driving there, going down the highway in the middle of the night, going 65 miles an hour, on cruise control, and I fell asleep at the wheel. And about a minute and a half passed of me completely asleep. My feet were outstretched underneath the pedals, and I was completely asleep. I was on a highway. There was bridges. There was trees. There was all kinds of things. There was another highway going across this way. I veered off into the median, the grass median. And I was driving probably a minute's time until And then all of a sudden I woke up, and by the time I woke up, I grabbed the wheel and I'm heading right for a small pole that was maybe about this wide, and I went to press the brake, and my foot was caught underneath the brake because my feet were outstretched. I wasn't wearing any shoes, and I was lifting my foot, and it was so caught, I was cutting up my foot, and it was bleeding. I was lifting so hard, and I was caught under there, but I couldn't focus on pressing the brake because I'm focusing on how I'm about to hit this pole. So I make the turn, and it was a sharp turn. I was trying to escape the pole. The pole is the side of my truck. It doesn't spin me out yet. But then I'm going down on the median. I'm heading from my side of the highway, and I hit my side of the highway on pavement. It was not raining. It was not dry. And I went and I made to try to straighten the vehicle out. I'm still trying to press the brake, but I can't. My foot is stuck. And I tried to straighten the vehicle out, and it was such a sharp turn that I began to fishtail. And I'm still going 65 miles an hour on cruise control. The accelerator is being pressed. The brake has not been touched. And I go into a spin out right there on the highway, and I should have flipped. Probably 15 times, and I didn't flip. And I was traveling this way, and my truck was facing this way, and I finally pressed the brake in the middle of a spin out. I spun back around, and I spun down off the road into the grass. Got a scratch on me. My mom read an article 2 weeks later about a compact car going 60 miles an hour, and she flipped 4 times. I was driving a Dodge 1500 truck, top heavy, much easier to flip, going 65 miles an hour on cruise control without pressing the brake, and the accelerator being pressed the entire time, and I didn't spin out. It was a miracle. There was no rain, it wasn't slippery, there was no rocks. It was God, and I knew it was God. And I went home, and God showed me, you must choose. Me or the world. It's as if I had a big bag of straw. Each piece of straw represents God's patience with my life. About 8 months before that, I found out I was lost and I was going to hell. And ever since then, the living person of Jesus Christ was striving with my conscience, and He was making Himself real and active in my life, pursuing my soul as a lost man to save me from my sins. And every time I denied Him, I was just pulling out that piece of straw, just riding upon God's patience. Maybe I can repent tomorrow. Maybe God will forgive me tomorrow. And I'm just pulling there. I'm riding upon the patience of God, which I don't deserve. That day, I tell you the truth, God put upon my heart, I know it was a message from God, it's now's the time. You choose me now, or you forsake me now. This is it. And I felt like I pulled the last piece of straw out of that bag of God's mercy, and it was in my hand. And God said, if you drop this one, it's over. And I thought within myself, this is it. This is it. It's now or never. My life is before my eyes. The living God has been pursuing me for 8 months long time now. He has saved my life, physically speaking, probably up to 7 times growing up in foreign countries. God has made Himself known to me. He's convicted me of my sins. He is on my trail, and I looked at it straight in the face. I said, this is it. And I went home and I surrendered my life to God with all of my heart. With my entire future in mind, I gave everything to Him. Consciously thinking that everything that I do from this point onward, if it's not Your commandments, I will forsake it. Everything, all of my time, and every choice I make, I give myself to You. I'm Yours. That's how I said it. I'm Yours. I felt like I had no other choice. It was over. My journey came to a crossroads. And I saw heaven, and I saw hell, and I saw an outstretched arm to me for one last time, and I took it. And I said in that prayer of surrender that night, I said, Lord, please, one more thing. Please send me a Christian so I can learn about you. And the very next morning, God sent me a Christian. It was my cousin. He's here now. His name's Corey James. He was 4 years older than me. He introduced me to marijuana and pornography. He's a wicked, evil man. And God saved his soul, and I didn't know about it. God saved him and passed him from death to life. He was one of the most evil men I ever knew. So terrible how evil he was. It was so terrible. Even the family hated him. But God had saved him. And he called me that morning, and he'd been trying to get a hold of me for 2 weeks to share the gospel with me, and he's never been able to get a hold of me. And that morning he called me. The very night I prayed, God, send me a Christian. God sent me my cousin who was saved. And he called me for the very purpose to share the gospel with me. He says, come out to eat with me. And I reluctantly said, okay, because I didn't know he was saved. I didn't know he was a Christian. But he was just calling me so he could preach to me. When we get to the Mexican restaurant, and we get there, and we go to the Mexican restaurant, and we sit down, and he just starts preaching to me. And I remember sitting there, and at first I was saying, well, Corey, I know more than you think I know. And I didn't like Corey in my flesh. I actually hated him because he was so wicked. I really did. I hated him. But I didn't know that he was saved. And he started preaching to me, and I was resisting at first. I said, Corey, you know, I know more than you think you know. And he started preaching to me. He started telling me about the gospel, about God. And I remember listening there, and I just remember hearing him, and all of a sudden, the scales just fell off my eyes. And all my confusion and all the questions I had, I would ask him. And he would just preach from the scriptures. And it was as if all of my confusion was gone. The scales fell off my eyes. The presence of God came upon me. I remember it like it was yesterday. Just grabbing him by the shoulder saying, Corey, Corey, this is amazing. It's amazing. I remember shouting in the car after leaving that Mexican restaurant. Just glorying in God and His presence. I didn't even know what the presence of God felt like. I just knew. Everything he said, I believed. And by faith, I passed from death to life. And I was saved. And I was born again. And I was made a new creature in Christ. And I didn't even know it. And I just passed right in the light of God's presence. I didn't even know it. And I was rejoicing and praising God and giving Him praise. And I went home that night. I don't even remember what happened. I just remember waking up the next morning. I thought, well, what's Brother Corey doing? And I called him on the phone. I said, hey, Brother Corey. Are you awake? He says, yeah. Just woke up. I said, can I come over? He says, yeah. And I went over and I just sat at his feet. And I said, Brother Corey, how do you know the scripture? You know, and he says, well, you just read the Bible, you know. He said, what are these books? You know, and he said, oh, these are apologetics here. And he just on and on, hours and hours and hours passed. And all he did was preach to me. Everything he knew, he poured it out upon me. And I just sat there and I just gloried in God and praised Him. And I, for the next 5 days of my life, that's all I did. I called Brother Corey every day. I went right over there. Got myself a Bible. I started just with Corey, you know, and it just there. And he was just preaching to me and everything. Just the presence of God was there. It was as if I was in another world. It was as if sin was gone. It was as if I didn't have a temptation in my mind for 5 days straight. I don't even remember having any like major temptation at all over anything at all. And I was a man that loved sin all the time. That thought about drunkenness and drugs and murder and hatred and violence and bloodshed all the time. All I could think about was God. All I could think about was how glorious He is and how much I loved Him and praised Him. All I could think about is just seeking Him and serving Him and reading the Bible. And it was all such a mystery to me. I just couldn't wait to read the Bible. And I remember asking Brother Corey, what book do I read first? And he said, read the book of James. So I read the book of James. And then I think he told me to read the book of John next. 5 days passed. I've got my Bible in my hand. And I've just come into reality. And my friends called me. And said, hey, we're going to sit down for a poker game. Do you want to come? And we would play Texas Hold'em $5 buy-in. Gambling is not righteous. It's not. But I didn't even know anything. I didn't Akor was preaching to me. He didn't know that much either. He'd only been saved for 6 months, but he knew a lot. He poured it out all upon me. It was a blessing. God used him mightily. But I didn't know, you know, what I was doing. They called me to go to poker, and I just thought, I don't know what happened, to be honest. I just went. And I sat down at that table, and I looked at them. And my friend looked at me, and he looked at the fridge, and he went and got two beers out of the fridge. I always drank everywhere I went, if I could. And he didn't ask me if I wanted a beer. He knew I would want one. He took it and put it right in front of me and got himself one. And he clicked his open, and I looked at that beer, and I picked it up with my hand, and I looked at it. And not one thought went through my mind that I desire to drink this. Not one thought went through my mind. I want to drink this right now. I picked up that beer as if it was an alien object that I had never had a relationship with before in my life. And I used to sit in my classrooms and think about drinking beer, and my mouth would water. I would think about beer that it was the greatest possession I had in life. And I picked that beer up, and I had not one single desire that I wanted to drink it. I was astonished. I was so astonished that I forgot all my friends were there, and I was sitting there looking at this beer, and I said out loud, I don't want this. And they all looked at me, and they think I'm joking. They think I'm putting on an act because they didn't know I was saved. So when they're just, that's so funny. Sean doesn't want a beer. That's really funny. And I just, it's like I can't even hear them. And I said, no, really. I don't want this. And I'm just, and they looked at me, and one of them, RJ was his name, he nudged me on the street. He said, what's wrong, man? Are you sick? Do you have a stomach ache? You know, and I said, no. And he says, well, then what's wrong? And five of them, they're sitting looking at me, just gazing into my face. And I said, and all of a sudden, this strong thought came to my mind, just tell them. And I thought, I'll tell you. And I just told them everything. The next 8 months of my life, everything that God did, I just poured it out upon them. We didn't play poker that night. I just preached to them everything I knew about Jesus Christ, and I didn't know much, but I knew that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see, and I told them everything that it was like, what it felt like, what it was like to know God. And I said, God is real. Jesus Christ is real. Do you know that He's real? He's with me right now. I feel His presence. You know, He was never with me before. I love my sins, and I don't love my sins anymore, and I am saved. And I was like their ringleader, a sinner, evil man. They're looking at me just, what? And I said, no, really. And one of them was greatly moved upon by God. We went to a bookstore after that. I got him a Bible, and I just, you know, just told him everything I knew. And pretty soon I was just bringing all my friends to Brother Corey. I was calling old girlfriends and this and that. I was just doing anything I could, bringing them all to Corey. I said, I don't know much, but I know God saved me, but I know one God. He's a Christian. God sent him and took. I was taking them all there. We were going to restaurants saying, Corey, you got to preach to all my friends. And I was another man. I was another man. And what people began to see in my life is Jesus Christ. His love for souls. His eternal mindset. His hatred for sin. His love for God. His righteousness. I became a new person, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, He is a new creature, and the whole world knows about it. Behold, look at Him. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the whole world saw that. I remember one of my friends, shortly after the word got around to all the high school, I was a popular guy. Everyone knew I was a mean guy. I was one that people would just hate and love. It was just one of those kind of evil guys. And bullies, and so no one would believe it. They would want to hear it from themselves. No, he's just joking. No, he's just lying. You guys are fools. I'd have to see it myself. And people would be flooding up, just telling all these people. They would all want to know, is it true? Is it true? And the whole world's word's getting out. And I remember one of my closest friends was looking at me, and we were walking down the road, just about to go to this other house, and where I was going to tell all these guys how I was saved. He says, Sean, what happened to you? What happened to you? He says, Sean, you, you look different. He says, Sean, you walk differently. He says, Sean, you even talk differently. And I thought to myself, I didn't even know. I didn't even realize it. I just thought, I'm saved. I got saved. Kyle, his name is Kyle Kilpatrick. Kyle, I got saved. God saved my life. You don't understand. God is with me right now. He saved my soul. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say, but I was once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But I began to realize frightfully, terrifyingly, that I saw and others were blind. I began to see that my friends could not understand what I was saying, that they were blind, that they were lost. And I began to feel. I remember sitting at that poker table and I told them everything that happened to me. And for the very first time in my life, the presence of God came upon me and I felt His presence. And I felt as though He was aiding me to speak and He was behind my words. And I felt a consciousness of His presence, that He was striving with them. And I was in the light and they were in darkness. And I felt all these realities as a real thing. And I remember my heart. God just broke my heart for the world. All my friends and my family. My mother and my father. I went home to my parents and I just confessed to them all the sin that I've been in for years. Everything. I showed them my tattoo. I told them I got a tattoo. I just told them everything. I said, this is what I've been living in. He says, but God has saved my soul. I'm saved. They didn't like it. My dad wanted his son back. He was very sad, very grieved. Me and my dad, we were always buddies growing up. We were just sinners. He was a partier. He was just a sinner, a great sinner, and I was a great sinner. And my dad, we were just buddies. We had the same personality. We had the same mentality. We were just kind of the same kind of guy. And he was very grieved. He wanted his son back, and he was so sad. He said, Sean, and he would just grieve and reason with me and reason with me. I said, but Dad, I just got saved. It's just what the Bible says. And I plead with him, Dad, you've got to get right with God too. I you're not just my dad anymore. My father is God, and He saved my soul. I'm in another spiritual family now, and you've got to get saved too, Dad. You've got to be born again. Did you know the Bible says? And he would just get angry and rage and everything like this, and he wouldn't want to hear it. Because he grew up as a Christian. Because he got saved when he was 8 years old and went to the altar. And then he lived a life of drunkenness and partying and marijuana and evil. And he raised us like wicked sinners. He never taught us anything about God. And he still thinks he's saved. He's under a delusion. He's blind still. And that is the life of a Christian. They repeat the footsteps and the mentality and the message of the living person of Jesus Christ on earth. And Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And men hid, as it were, their faces from Him. And He was rejected and despised among men. And they hated Him. They crucified Him on a cross. And that is the picture of a Christian on earth. It's not that they're received and accepted, but as many as whom God will ordain an eternal life, they shall be saved. As many as He draws, they are saved. As many as God opens their eyes, they are saved. But the rest that are blinded, Christians are just an outreaching arm in sincerity and hope and faith and preaching of God's holiness and wrath and judgment and love and mercy and grace and pleading and suffering under the persecution that Jesus Christ also went through in His life and spending their whole days being reviled and rejected among men. And then they spend eternity with God. And all of the wicked men on earth who rejected the blood of Jesus Christ and spurned Him on the cross and His messengers, His Christians, and His people, and they didn't care about His love. Then He comes back upon the clouds of heaven in flaming fire with holy angels dealing out vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, the picture of innocence and harmlessness, was crucified and killed on a cross. And He suffered for humanity and He appealed to them with a cry of pure and perfect love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But that same living second person of the Trinity, the eternal being of Jesus Christ, is going to come back on the clouds of heaven to make a kingdom. And he's going to do it by subduing Satan and all of his children and casting them into the place which burns forever. And this is God's mighty appeal to humanity. God's mighty appeal before judgment and wrath as he holds it back. He says, wave the white flag of surrender because I'm coming again. Wave the white flag of surrender because I am coming back again. This is the hour of grace. Choose it while you can. And if any of you are lost in this room, I plead with you, don't block God out of your mind. Don't run away from Him. He is an inescapable presence. You will face Him one day. The best thing that you can do for your eternal soul is to think upon what He says right now, because He is watching you. And you will end up standing before Him on one final, irrevocable, irreversible day. And that day will begin an eternity. Everlasting joy, happiness in the presence of God, perfect righteousness, or everlasting torment with everyone else who loved sin and hated righteousness and loved themselves instead of God, burning in hell. And down there you're going to hear cursing, blasphemy. People are going to be cursing God, cursing one another, screaming and gnashing their teeth, and you're going to hear it forever. Mourning and weeping and pain. And people are going to regret every time and every moment of time that God reached into their life and they recognized God is striving with me right now. And they're going to wonder why they never reached out and sought after the hand of God that reached out for them. God, have mercy. Grant eyes to see if anyone is blind in this room. God, not you, not man, not a mere message. God Himself in His presence. Open your eyes.